Well, welcome to Warehouse Church. As you probably already figured out, we are a Christ-centered, Bible-based, Bible-believing church. Amen? Amen? And we believe, definitely, that Jesus Christ of the Bible is the most important person you have ever met or ever will meet. Amen? And the purpose that anybody gets up here and speaks, or anybody teaches in anywhere in the building or anything organized around here, is to encourage you and grow you in your faith, or to draw you a little bit closer to the living God who died for you and so desperately loves you and so desperately desires relationship with you. Amen? My name is Gary Moody. I just wanted to talk. Amy touched on when she was sharing the Nicene Creed, and it was just awesome. I was born and raised in a Baptist. I wasn't born in a Baptist church. I was raised in a Baptist church. I attended there from the time I was about 3 till I was about 17, about the time puberty hit. When puberty hit, I didn't like the church too much anymore. I wanted to follow my fleshly desires, put it lightly. When I was 18, I found out one of my best friends, who I'd known for years, was a full-blown Satanist. I had never been in his bedroom. I'd been to his house, eaten at his house. I'd never been in his bedroom. His bedroom door was always closed. But the time he invited me into his bedroom, he brought me in there and asked me if I would join his little group. And he had a pentagram on the ground. He had all kinds of weird stuff going on. And said, "Gary, you're a candidate. We want you to join our little clan." And I ran like the dickens. I pray for him still. I don't even know if the guy's still alive. His name was Randy. There's a lot of Randys running around here. Randy, I'm talking about, is from Cicero. Shortly after that, these guys come knocking on my door, and he had some cool stuff to talk about. I've always been intrigued by Scripture my whole life, even though I didn't follow God until my later years. And they were called the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they came by the house, and they were hanging out. The job I worked at the time was Monday through Friday. And they would come on a Saturday, Sunday, whenever. And they pretty much had me convinced at the time. Now, I was not a Bible believer at the time. I understood a little bit of Scripture. Was not following Christ in any way, shape, or form. But I was completely intrigued by what these guys had to say. It was different from what I had learned in church. And I'm like, wow, these guys may have the real knowledge. The truth. They had me so convinced. And then George Meyer burned me earlier, and I told him, I'm gullible with people that I trust. He caught me looking down and hit me right in the nose. How can you miss it? But regardless, I said, "George, the only way you got away with that is because I trust and love you." They were coming by to pick me up, and we were going to go down to Kingdom Hall, and I was going to sign up there at their club. And really can't explain, but something told me that when they got to the door, I needed to tell them to not ever come back. And I apologized to the guys, but I said, "You guys don't ever need to come back here anymore." Well, later in life, when I moved into the one house we were renting in Montgomery, they showed up. I had some interesting conversations. And after talking with them, they never came back. They didn't really like hearing the truth. Then I found out a little while after that, when I was still younger, about 19, found out a little core group of some of my friends I was hanging around with at the time where I grew up in Cicero. And in the 60s and 70s in Cicero, it was all white. There was some Hispanic, but absolutely no African Americans. If they moved into the town, they got burned out, beat up, and kicked out. And I found out a group of my friends were white Aryan supremacists, Nazis, neo-Nazis. And they wanted me to join up. And I'm like, They brought all this stuff on the Catholic Church and the supposed Holocaust that they didn't really believe in and all this stuff, and I quit being friends with them. So as I premise what I'm getting ready to say here, and it's already 10 after 11, but we have some stuff we need to really look at this morning. Who is Jesus to you this morning? If I handed out pieces of paper, which I won't, and asked you to write down, who is Jesus to you? What would you say? There's no condemnation in the answer. We've all been wrong at something at some time or another. But who is Jesus Christ to you this morning? That is the most important question you will ever be asked. Was he Messiah? Was he a messianic wannabe, as Orthodox Jews believed? Was he just a prophet, but not the prophet, as Islam believes? I brought a couple of my... I still read books. I know with the advent of the internet, I still read books, and I love books. One of my favorite apologetic guys is John Ankerberg. He has a great website. I highly encourage you guys to learn about different religions and belief systems at his website. If you need any information, we'll talk later. But I wanted to read a little something. It's a little book called The Facts on Islam. Just a little quick read, a little pamphlet, gives you a little stuff in there. I like delving a little deeper, but I wanted to read this to you. This is what Muslims believe about Jesus. In the Quran, his name is Isa, I-S-A, as the same as the little lizard on Dora. I know that very well because my little girl's almost five. It says here in chapter 7, it says, Muslims claim that they believe in the true Jesus Christ. Muslims praise Jesus as a prophet of God, as sinless as the Messiah, as illustrious in this world and the next, as the word of Allah, and as the spirit of God. Muslims cite the Quran in confirmation of their belief in Jesus. On the other hand, Islam asserts that Jesus was merely one of God's many prophets and not God's only son. Muslims strongly reject the idea that Jesus is the Son of God because the Quran repeatedly emphasizes that Jesus Christ is not the literal Son of God. With all due respect, the Jesus of Islam is not the real Jesus. Was he Michael the Archangel, as Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim? Once again, I'll delve into my little pamphlet here. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ was the first creation of God, the Archangel Michael. They believe that he had a beginning and was actually a creature of God. By so believing, the Witnesses reject the Bible's teaching about Jesus. According to the Witnesses, the fundamental identity of Jesus has been altered. They believe that the angel Michael was changed into the mortal man Jesus, thus ceasing to be an angel. Later, the man Jesus was changed into an improved and immortal version of the angel Michael. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses is not the real Jesus. Amen? Was he one of many gods, as the Mormons proclaim? I don't like to discuss politics too much. I hate it. But our last presidential candidate was a full-blown Mormon. And I loved how the news always says, well, yeah, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. He's a Christian. Let's see what this says on Mormons here. The Mormon Jesus Christ was a created being, the brother of Lucifer. He earned his own salvation. Yay. And he was just a common God, one of many. The Mormons have this thing called the law of eternal progression. God the Father, once a man on another planet, was married and had spirit children. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but we used to be spirit children, according to Mormonism, on another planet. So was Jesus. In Mormonism, Jesus was a man who attained godhood, so we can, if we follow and obey all the Mormon laws. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the real Jesus. Or was he God in the flesh who came to earth as a little baby, born in a manger, born in a hole in the ground, Did he go to the cross, die on the cross for our sins, gave up his spirit, we did not kill him, but for the burden of our sin, he went to the cross and rose again from the dead. Is that the real Jesus? Amen. Many today ask, who is this Jesus guy? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. I believe we have a lot of them on the overhead here, so I'm just going to jump right in. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, and I love that, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up and take your mat and go home." The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority to him. Flip over to Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, guys. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Here are two examples of the God of the universe. He has authority over the wind, the waves, and he has the ability to forgive your sins. That is God. Before Christ came to earth in the flesh, and after he ascended to heaven, many have claimed to be him. They have claimed to be either Messiah, God, or Jesus himself. But knowing who the real Jesus is the key to our eternity. If you had a $20 bill and you went to the grocery store, the cashier would look to see if it's a fake. A fake $20 bill is worthless. A counterfeit Jesus is worthless. But it's also deadly and dangerous. Multiple warnings were given after Christ ascended to heaven. In the New Testament and in the epistles, Jude, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, they give multiple warnings of false teachers and false teachings. How are you going to be able to identify false teachers and false teachings if you're not reading, studying, and praying over the teachings? 14 times in the gospel, Jesus warns of false teachings and false teachers. This was a big deal. Because ever since then, there's been all kinds of Gnosticism, Spiritism, Deism, crazy Satanism, multiple millions of pagan idolatry. Turn to Matthew 24:4, please. Getting a little scriptural exercise this morning. Matthew 24:4. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples had asked him, "When will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus warned. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." There is a literal plethora of Jesuses out there. One of them operates the roach coach that comes to my job every day. And my gosh, he's got some good burritos. But he is not the Lord of heaven. He is not the Lord of hosts. He is not the Lord of our salvation. But he's a really cool dude. We need to test everything by the Word of God. The only way you can identify a fake is like the cash register at Super Walmart, the cashier at Super Walmart, to identify a fake Jesus. If you do not know what the who the real Jesus is, you will be fooled by every other guy named Jesus. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John 1, verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Like the songs Benji was led to lead us in this morning. Through Him all things were made. He's not a minuscule little God. He's not the moon god of Islam. He's not a little stone god of the Celts. He's not a tree in some forest in Ireland. He is the living, incarnate God who came to earth and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Verse 15, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Amen. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are many awesome scriptures in God's Word. But that is my, if I had to pick a number one of the Letterman top 10, that would be number one. Because in that we have hope that Jesus is the only way. It's not to disrespect or to treat other people that believe anything. We've all believed weird stuff at one time or another until we were exposed to the truth. We were all on a path. Even now, I don't understand everything in here, but I trust that God has given us enough knowledge and enough faith that I will get through, and I know that when this body breaks down and I close my eyes for the last time, I'll see Him face to face. John 10:27, guys. Here's a promise that we need to remember today. Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 27 of John, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And I love that. And then he re-pounds it home again. When he says, "You're in my hand," he totally validates the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God. When he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one." I have a lot more stuff to go through. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. But I'm going to cut it way short here. Hebrews 1:1. This is an amazing piece of Scripture. I love the book of Hebrews. There's so much squeezed into this little part here. It says in the first verse, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, a right hand of majesty in heaven." If you just look at those three verses, there are seven amazing things it says about Christ. Number one, that Jesus is the heir of all things. Two, that Jesus created the universe. Three, that Jesus radiates God's glory. Four, Jesus is the perfect and complete representation of God. Number five, without Him nothing could exist. Number six, He provides the only possible freedom from sin. And seven, He sits at the right hand of the Father. That's amazing. That's amazing. We have the testimony of Christ's miracles. Did you guys know that in the Old Testament, there's hundreds of prophecies? Jesus personally fulfilled over 200 of those prophecies. The resurrection being number one. If He fulfilled all of them, except for that one, He would not be the real Jesus. But He did. But He did. The real Jesus is not the God of false religions. He is not the God of pagan worship. He is not some guy that's on the corner doing who knows what. He is healer. He is provider. He is sustainer. He is the giver of life. He is our Savior, and He's righteous and holy, guys. He is the one true living God, the real Jesus. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God in heaven gave His only begotten Son. We cannot fathom that. Would you give one of your kids away to die for somebody else? You'd probably say to yourself, I'd die for somebody else. I'd die for my children, but I'm not going to have my children die for somebody else. When your kids get bruised and banged, you cry because they're hurt. Can you think of the pain on the Father when Christ is hanging on the cross and He had to face the wrath because God refused to pour it out on us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit says, no, we'll take care of it. We'll take care of the horrible thing that has happened to mankind because we love them so much. We'll step in. We'll fix the problem. We will go, and Jesus will hang on the cross. And He will die for our sins. And He will give up His Spirit. He will lay dead for 3 days, and on the third day, He will rise again, victorious over death and Hades. Amen? Amen? Christ is the living God, the living heir, and in Him is the only source of life. The world offers so much different kinds of hope, but it is all false, temporal, invaluable hope. Don't put your hope and treasures here on earth, because it's all going to burn. Put your hope and your trust in Christ, the living Christ, the real Jesus. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promises. Every one You have fulfilled up till now, Lord. And You have many, many more to come true. We don't know when You're coming back, Lord. I pray it's today. The world so desperately needs You. I need You more and more. Teach us to cling to You, Lord. You are the rock of our salvation. You are the hope of eternity. If anyone here, Lord, does not know you. Touch their hearts. Let them seek out one of us, anybody. Let them grab onto that arm and say, I have a question. Because, Lord, the question of who you are is the most important question that there ever will be. Father, thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for my brothers and sisters sitting here this morning, Lord, and downstairs and throughout the building. I pray blessing and protection on each and every one of us. I pray for health. I pray for salvation for those who need to know you, Lord, whether they may not recognize it this morning or not. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one we can trust in. Your word has proven itself true. You have proven yourself true. Thank you, mighty Jesus. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.